Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I'm going to be starting a message. I love to teach from this just story. And it's so, I believe it's one of the most powerful stories, and every time I read it, church, I find and I draw more and more just truth from it. Amen. How many of you know that, like, you know, the Lord's not like a lemon. Like, you can't just squeeze it and then once the juice is done, it's over with. Amen. Like, the more you dig deeper, the deeper the well goes. Amen. I believe the Lord is just like this endless fountain of just, you know, nourishment for our souls. And when we open his word, that's what I find, you know. And so it's like the deeper we go, the further we go in the Lord, just the more we get from it. And so this passage of scripture and kind of where we're going to be for the next however long is one that's just near and dear to my heart, because it's something that, you know, I've read several times. And like I said, more and more I just, you know, hear from the Lord. From it. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to 1 Samuel 17, and that is going to be just kind of our main text. That's going to be where we're at for most of the evening. But I want us to just get into the Word tonight. Every one of us can admit, over the course of our walk with the Lord, over the course of our salvation, that we've stared at a number of issues head on during our relationship with Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean like the giants, the battles of fear, the battles of depression, the battles of persecution, the battles of loneliness, the battles of worry, sickness, doubt, all these different kinds of things, I believe come as spiritual attacks to haunt every believer. Amen? And there's a lot of things that the enemy is going to throw in our way the moment that we receive Christ as Lord. The moment that we step into this place of true, genuine relationship with the Lord. And so the enemy in his schemes has tried since the beginning of the ages to paralyze believers in Christ into faithlessness. Everybody say faithlessness. Stagnancy and fear. These are three things that I believe are attached to the enemy's agenda of to kill, steal, and destroy. How many of you know John 10:10, the Bible says that Satan has come not only to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but Jesus comes, what does he say? He said, I've come that you may have life, and you may have it more abundantly. Jesus is speaking a promise over our life. He's saying that no matter what the enemy does, I've spoken life over you. No matter what way the enemy wants to attack you, he wants to kill your life. He wants to steal your joy. You know, he wants to just riddle you with fear and worry and all these kinds of things. Jesus says, I speak life over those. Those things will not bring you to death because Jesus is Lord of your life. Amen. And so the enemy, like I said, since the beginning of time, he wants to paralyze believers. If you're paralyzed, that means that you don't have movement. That means that you can't go. That means that maybe if God gives you a command, you won't act upon it because you're paralyzed with fear. You're paralyzed and you're stuck. And the enemy wants us to get in that place where we're stuck, because guess what happens after that? Stagnancy. You see, a stuck believer is of no avail to the kingdom of God. A believer that's not moving, a believer that's not working for the Lord, a believer that's not serving and following his commands and is just a person at a standstill can become stagnant, spoiled, and eventually infected. I don't know if you knew this, but you're supposed to drink out of rivers, but you're not supposed to drink out of a lake. You can drink out of a river because the river is moving. It's flowing. There's something that's happening. But a lake, if you look at lakes, what color are they most of the time? Probably like green, and they're full of algae, and they're nasty. I don't recommend drinking that water. Grew up camping, and, you know, we used to boil the water, and I'm still here, so praise God, right? You know, But it's not recommended that you drink a stagnant water because guess what it can do? It can infect your life. It could fill you with some kind of parasites and poison. The enemy, church, has waged war against the fears of man, and he's plotted, listen to me carefully, time and time again to stop you from ultimately defeating the giants that stand before you. The enemy wants us to come to a standstill and almost give reverence or awe to our opposition. He wants us to see him as this impossibility to get through. How many of you have ever heard that saying, you know, you can turn, like a molehill into a mountain or make a mountain out of a molehill? You know how big a molehill is? It's like this little tiny thing. It's just like a little hill of dirt. It's not a mountain. But the enemy likes us to see issues, see worries, see fears, see doubts, experience burdens, experience pain, experience loss, be gripped with anxiety, be gripped with depression, be gripped with all these things that all of a sudden this little molehill just begins to grow in size. Now all of a sudden it looks like a mountain. Now I told you this before. How many of you have ever been to the mountains? Raise your hand. Can somebody tell me what mountains you went to? The Rockies, praise God. Anybody else? Any different mountains that you went to? Not the sand dunes at the island. Those don't count. Those ain't mountains. Okay? Just in case you were wondering, the bridge that goes from like Harlingen to McAllen is not a mountain. I know it's kind of tall, but it's not a mountain. The Grand Canyon. Yeah, there you go. That's actually a giant hole. I've been there. How many of you know that there's a river at the bottom of that canyon? Anybody know that? All right. We'll do our geography and geology later. But a mountain is a high place. A mountain is huge. That's where the term insurmountable comes from, because it seems like you can't ever cross over it. And the enemy wants every single thing, every single attack that he brings in your life to become like that, to look like an impossibility or like a mountain. But how many of you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you believe and you have faith in him, that what? You could speak to those mountains and therefore they would be removed. It doesn't matter what the mountain looks like. He gave us permission and authority through his blood to speak to those things. But why does the enemy constantly put fears before you and I? We have to ask ourselves this question. I believe because the enemy knows that if he can foil the plan of God in your life, that he will attempt whatever scheme necessary to make you fail. The enemy wants you to fail. The enemy wants you to be gripped with fear. The enemy wants to stop the plan of God for your life at all costs. I heard a message one time, and it was called the spirit of Python, and basically it was referring to this, that a python isn't necessarily concerned with a quick strike like a rattlesnake. A rattlesnake will just get you once, and that could probably be it. He's got you, and you're going to be gone in a matter of moments once that poison hits your system. But the enemy's operates much more like a python. A python will slowly just find his way around his prey and begin to slowly tie them up, slowly just strengthen his grip on them until their prey has eventually breathed their last breath. But whatever mode or thing necessary, the enemy, church, is willing to go the limit with you. What does that mean? That means is he already knows that he's doomed to destruction. He already knows that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He already knows what is prepared for him. He understands that. But guess what? He knows that you and I only have a blip of time on this earth before we hit eternity and cross over into that place. So you better believe and understand, church, that your enemy knows that you'll never conquer what you don't confront. that you'll never conquer those things and you'll never get past those giants in your life or those mountains in your life unless you confront them. Here's one of the biggest things that I believe Jesus confronted for us. But in 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But let me show you something. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You see, if you don't confront it, you'll never conquer it. Amen? If you don't confront the things that the enemy is trying to poison your life with, you will never conquer those things. If we allow, though, the Holy Spirit, I pray that you were praying with me right now when I was praying that we would allow the Word of God to just confront us. We would allow the Word of God to just go into those places of our life that, you know what, you know, we may not be proud of. And the enemy may want to keep us in, but God wants to deliver us from. And if you would allow the Holy Spirit, church, to confront what is inside of your heart, then guess what? You will find purification, like the scripture says. You will find forgiveness, like the scripture says. Justification, prosperity, and mercy for your souls. How many of you need that? Amen. Times 100. And the greatest key, church, to our conquered battles wasn't done in private. Say that again. The greatest key to our conquered battles was not done in private, but rather the laying down of the life of Jesus was done publicly for all to see. Colossians 2:15, one of my favorite verses, says this, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a private spectacle. No, is that what it says? It says that he made a what? He made a what? A public spectacle of them. What was them? The powers of darkness. He made a public spectacle of them, and it says this, triumphing over them by the cross. That's some good news tonight, amen? Triumphing over them. I don't know about you, but I hate losing. Anybody else? I've seen y'all play Monopoly. Some of y'all be flipping the board and, you know, getting all upset with your fake money and stuff like that. Playing Uno and making up rules on the spot. I know you've done it. You know what? I don't like to lose. Like that's just, I guess, the way that I'm wired. Some people, they're not really wired that way. They're not, I guess, competitive. But here's the thing. In your walk with God, you need to be competitive. Amen? You need to actually hate losing to the things that the enemy wants to trip you up with. You need to actually despise that stuff and be upset at the fact and not just be like, oh man, I'm losing. Ah, chihuahuas. But actually be a little bit upset sometimes when you do stumble and fall. And say, you know what? Nah, Satan, I'm not going to allow you to have victory over my life today. Neither am I going to allow the deceit or the things that you want to do in my life ruin the plan of God over my life. We have to actually come on the offensive just for a minute, but I love what that scripture said. It says he triumphed over them by the cross. That every principality would bow down to the name of Jesus, and Jesus, church, has stood in the victor's circle for you and I, amen? The Bible says that he wears the victor's crown, amen? And so he's the one that is victorious for us. And he's triumphed over every single thing the enemy would throw at your way. So I ask you this question tonight. Wouldn't it be a wise thing to trust in the one who knows how to triumph? Amen. Wouldn't it be a wise thing to trust in the one who's just a little bit smarter than us, who knew where the keys were and he took them back for us so that we wouldn't have to live in any kind of bondage, but we could be free indeed. Amen. Repeat after me. Say, not today, devil. Say, I am not defeated. I am not conquered. And say this, say, I am more than a conqueror. I love that. See, Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan. That means that on that day when he was high and lifted up, and when the blood was poured from his side, and when his flesh was torn, and when he was mocked and spit at, on that day, church, the Bible teaches us that Satan lost and God won. Because it wasn't just the death, it was the resurrection power that lifted Jesus up from the grave. Amen? Because somebody give him praise tonight. He made a public spectacle of the enemy. I've seen a lot of teams win and lose, and some teams are good winners, and some teams are bad losers, and some teams are bad winners, and some teams are good losers. I'm here to tell you that the enemy is just a loser. You should say amen. Man. But Jesus is a great winner. Amen. A public spectacle. That means it was headline news. The whole world got to see. Everyone got to see him make a fool of the enemy. And I want you to understand this. When Jesus made a public spectacle of Satan, he did this so that every private giant you face in your flesh, in your heart, and in your mind would be rendered defeated in your life. He went public so that everything that you face in private could be conquered. I know sometimes, especially in a service like this, you know, where we're not necessarily having a two-way conversation, it may not be easy for us to admit that we all go through things privately. Amen? But that's just the fact of the matter. And if we're open and honest and we understand that, guess what? There's not any one of us. There's not any one of us in this place right now that hasn't gone through something private, that the enemy hasn't tried to target you in private and isolate you in private and isolate you and entrap you in your own mind in private. And sometimes nobody else knows about it, but I'm here to tell you that God knows about it. And God wants to give you victory over that. Amen. So as we get into the word tonight, I want us to look again at this story of David and Goliath. So if you've got your Bible, you're open up there to 1 Samuel 17. I believe it's a story that will teach us how to conquer anything the enemy is trying to keep us from confronting. So if you're there, say amen. 1 Samuel 17, let me give you a little background. So right before this, there is a war that was launched by the Philistines and the defiance of Goliath. Now, this was a clear picture of just a confronting, aggressive, defiant enemy. The enemy was just like bold and just saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to be, you know, out there and I'm going to put myself out there for this whole nation to see. Now, this is only one of the many conflicts that between the Philistines and the Israelites throughout Saul's reign. So this isn't the only time these guys have gone head to head. They were bitter enemies of God's people. But in this passage, the Philistines, they launched an invasion against the nation of Israel. They invaded Israel, and the invasion was immediately countered by Saul and his army. So let's read verse 1, 1 Samuel 17 and 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah and Judah. It says, they pitched camp at Ephes Damim, and it says, between Socah and Azekah. It says, Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Verse 3, and the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with a valley between them. In verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him, and it says, Goliath stood And he shouted to the ranks of Israel. He says, why do you come out and line up for battle? He said, am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Verse 10, then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. He said, give me a man and let us fight each other. And it says, and on hearing the Philistine words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Let's pray for the word. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Holy Spirit, we know that you're speaking to us tonight. And God, I just remove every obstacle, God, every distraction, Father, that, Lord, your word may go forth, Father. Lord, let our hearts receive the truth of your word tonight, Lord. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, you just use me as a vessel, Father. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want us to picture the scene. I want us to see what's happening here. There's the forces of the Israelites, and there's the forces of the Philistines. So there's thousands and thousands of soldiers, battalion after battalion, and they're standing in their battle lines. Now, opposite of them is an invading army of thousands who hate them. They bitterly hate the Israelites. I mean, they cannot stand them. And so they had sought to enslave and subject them to serve the Philistine nation. Because guess what? That's what the enemy does. He wants to bring us back into a place of slavery. Amen? This is exactly what's going on here. He wants to take us back to that place of our former self. So if we go back to verse 1, I want you to underline this, forces of war. I don't know how many of you have the NIV, but in the NIV it says forces, verse 1, forces of war. Some other translations may say armies for battle, but just underline that for a second. And I want us to note the fact that when the enemy gathers, it's for war. I'll say that one more time. When the enemy gathers, it's for war. Now, I suppose it's a great time to remind some Christians in this house that when we gather, it shouldn't just be for welcoming each other. It shouldn't just be for patting each other on the back or singing songs of worship together, but much deeper, church, understanding that this gathering has spiritual implications. Amen? Understanding that it goes far deeper than just what we see on the surface. In fact, we need to be preparing ourselves on a daily basis for war. Amen. We need to be preparing ourselves for battle, because if your enemy knows it's a battle of warfare, but we're only concerned with our welfare, then we're going to be defeated. See, the enemy could be nice and ready, and he's got his sword sharp, and he's ready for battle. But if you come in just thinking like you're going to give the enemy a hug or something, man, he's going to have his way with you. He's going to control you. He's going to bring you back as his subject. And I believe, church, it's important as believers in Christ that we too are prepared for battle. Amen. That we're prepared for battle. I think a lot of times we're just like super kosher. God's got me. We love to say things like that. And you know what? He does got us. Don't get me wrong. But I think we also need to understand, church, that there is something that we have to act on. The Bible says faith without works is dead. That means that there is an action, there's a responsibility, there's a commitment, there's a sharpening of our blade in the spirit on a daily basis in order to be battle ready. Amen. In order to be, you know, just on our toes and ready for whatever the enemy may try to throw our way. Amen. It was David who said in Psalm 144 and verse 1, he said this. He said, praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He said, praise be to him. He trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. You see, in those days, they physically went to war. Amen. Like this was what they were doing. In the physical sense, they were getting up and they had to go. When you read about all these guys in the Bible, a lot of them are war heroes. They're generals. They're veterans, if you will. These weren't just guys that were, you know, on the sidelines. These were guys that actually went to war. And so they had to be armored, church. They had to sharpen their swords. They had to learn how to use their weaponry in order to come out victorious. And David is pointing to the reason that he was successful in battle in the first place when he acknowledges that it was God who trained him. You see, he's not giving any credit to himself or his own abilities to be able to like do stuff, but he's saying it is God that trained my hands for battle. It is God that prepared me, and it's God that ultimately will give me the victory. This is what David is alluding to in this passage of scripture. And I want us to understand something. Without what the Lord has done through his son, Jesus Christ, and without his word, you and I stand no chance against the physical, the daily battles that we face, unless you and I have received Christ, the ultimate victor who's conquered all. We need him. We need him, and we need him. Amen. And 1 Samuel 17:2 goes on to say this. So Saul and the Israelites, they assembled, and they camped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Verse 3 says, and the Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. Now notice how it says Saul and the Israelites, they assembled, and they camped in the valley of Elah. Now, this is important for us to understand. We might just be like, okay, so they're camping. What's the big deal? Well, I want us to understand something about this valley. The valley of Elah was full of what's called a terebinth tree. Terebinth tree. A terebinth tree is like a type of an oak tree. How many of you know what an oak tree is, right? They're big and they're kind of rough and they can live for hundreds of years. They can expand and they can really, really grow just massive. They're pretty impressive trees. But in scripture, this tree is mentioned a few times, and in one particular instance in the book of Genesis chapter 18, it's where Abraham received the promise to one day have a son. That's important to note. The very same valley that they were camping in is the very same valley that God would use to give Abraham a promise. I want us to just keep that in mind. And in Isaiah 6 and verse 13, it says this. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. I'll read it one more time. It says, as the terebinth and the oak, they leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Now, I want us to catch this. So this very valley where the Israelites are camped was not only the valley of a promised son, because how many of you remember, that's what God promised Abraham. He promised him a son. Amen? It was not only the valley of a promised son, but it was also indicative of Christ, the holy seed, who would be cut down but not destroyed. I want us to get this a little bit. And one of the interesting things, church, about this tree is this, is even when a terebinth is cut down. Now, how many of you have ever seen, you know, a tree get cut down, right? Like, you know, where I grew up, if you ever go to like Home Depot or Lowe's or whatever, and you go to the 2x4 section or the 2x6s and all that stuff, you see the lumber, you'll see a word on there. It's called cascade. Almost like 90-something percent of all the lumber that's produced in the United States comes out of my home state, Idaho. There's actually a city called Cascade. So Cascade lumber is like pushing out this stuff like just tons at a time. The reason I'm mentioning all this, it's important to understand. So where I grew up, I got to see logging. That's where they cut trees down, and then they push them through mills, and then they turn into, your 2x4s. So you can do the project at home and do it wrong. Unless some of you are skilled carpenters. But they get this lumber by chopping down the tree, and then it becomes something good later down the road. But let me tell you something about a stump. If you, any of you have ever seen a stump, when you cut a tree down, now a lot of these pine trees, which is where they get this wood, it's a pine wood. A lot of these trees are, I mean, 100 feet tall, 80 feet tall. It's not uncommon. They're pretty big. When they cut them down, that stump stays there, and you're not going to see anything come back. Amen? This is why they actually have to go into the forest. This is something my dad used to do every summer. He'd go up in the summers, and they would literally plant new trees. And this is why you see controlled burns and things like that that sometimes get out of control. But they do this so that they can reproduce the trees, so that we can have wood and all that kind of stuff. But normally when you cut down a tree and you remove it and it goes down to a stump, nothing is going to grow from that stump. But one of the interesting things about this tree, the terebinth, is when it's cut down, oftentimes a new tree grows from the stump. It's one of the only trees in the world that when you cut it, it's going to grow a new tree from the stump. And in the same way, church, when Christ was pierced and he was beaten and he was cut down by the mockers and the persecutors of this world, only God could bring life through what formerly looked dead. Only the Lord could bring life out of what looked like to the world something completely dead. And it's worth understanding that the Israelites, they camped, church, in the valley of promise, but later moved the battle line. When I was reading this text and I was kind of going back to this story, I've taught on this a few times over the years, and I missed this. It completely just, like I said, you know, the Lord is just a well that never runs dry, amen? And I missed this the first time around, but I want us to go back to verse 3. Let's read it again. 1 Samuel 17:3 says, "The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them." Now, why is that important to see? Because a valley of promises does us no good unless we camp there. I'll say it again. A valley of promise does no good unless you stay camped there, church. Unless we pitch our tent, unless we remain there and we rest from that place, promises without the protection of the valley will leave us exposed. I'll say it one more time. Promises without the protection of the valley will leave us exposed. And I want to remind you, church, something that's incredibly important is this, is never redraw the battles for your enemy. Never redraw the lines unless you're reclaiming lost territory. In other words, you're advancing forward and you're not retreating backwards. You see, they were camped here and the Philistines were over there, and then all of a sudden they said, let's get out of the camp and let's redraw the battle line. Big mistake. Why was that a big mistake? What was it that had happened? You see, they were already camped in the promise. Maybe some of us are getting this tonight. I'm seeing light bulbs kind of start going off all over this room right now. They were already camped in the promise, but they allowed the battle to move itself, or to move themselves backward in respect of the opposition of their enemy. Can I tell you something tonight? Never negotiate with the devil. Amen. Never give ground to the devil. Because if you give ground to Satan, church, there's that saying, you give him an inch, they'll take a mile. And the enemy is much worse than that. You leave a door cracked open in your heart. You leave something in your life exposed, church. Then guess what? He's going to come in. The Bible says, how many of you remember that scripture when talking about those demons that were cast out? It says when a demon or an unclean spirit finds a heart, a house is what it says, finds a house that's been cleaned and swept, looks great. It's like, oh, wow, man, they got the cleaning service coming here. When they find it clean and swept, but the key word is unoccupied. Unoccupied, what does it say? It says that not only do they say, hey, let me knock on the door and let me see if we can come back in, but it says, what do? They bring seven more with them. You give the enemy a crack, church, and guess what? He's going to turn it into the Grand Canyon. He's going to expose that thing so much. And I want to tell us something. Sometimes we compromise and we think that, you know what, we can just do a little bit of this or a little bit of that. But that compromise is a crack that will turn into something that is allowing the enemy to control your life. Can I tell you something, church? I do not want to see any person bound by the things that Jesus has died to set us free from. But a lot of times, church, sometimes out of our own timidity, out of our own weakness, out of our own just, you know, fear or hesitation, we do exactly what the Israelites did. And guess what? We were already camped where God wanted us to be, but somehow we moved back. James 4 and 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee. Joshua 1 and 3, he said, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Everybody say, that promise is for me. I'll give you every place. Every place where you set your foot. I mean, that's a pretty good promise. I mean, he's literally saying, wherever you go with my kingdom and with my spirit, it will become yours. No matter what opposition you face from that place, you have authority over every opposition that you will face in this world. I give you every place where you set your foot. Deuteronomy 1 and 8. He said, I have given you this land. How many of you want some land? Amen. I give you the land. But here's the key. Go in and take possession of it. I believe that there's a lot of things that God has given you, and there's a lot of things that God has had right out in front of you that you've yet to take possession of. I believe that there's a lot of things that the Lord is saying, here it is, it's right here. All you have to do is possess the promise. All you have to do is move forward towards what I have already given you through my son, Jesus. See, God isn't interested in his church being in retreat. Retreat is for, what was that game that we used to play when we were kids? You know, I don't know what you call it anymore. The Red Rover or something like that, you know. Or capture the flag. Everybody starts, you know, running at you and you got to take off running. This is a spiritual war. We're never supposed to give up ground. I said we're never supposed to give up ground. I think I'm talking and beginning to speak to an army tonight where we're understanding this. We're never supposed to give up ground, church. I believe if we want to see victory in this hour that we are living in, then guess what? It's time to redraw the battle lines. It's time to take our rightful place in authority as children of God and advance his kingdom past the darkness. I remember one time I was a kid. We were all a kid one time. But one time I was a kid. And I don't remember why, but I was sleeping in my brother's room. He was on the bed, I was on the floor. I just decided to camp out in his room for whatever reason. I really had to use the restroom. So my parents, we just had like one bathroom. We had like one and a half bathrooms, but like the bathroom was right there in the hallway and all of our bedrooms were just around it. So I'm in my brother's bedroom and I can see the bathroom and You know, a lot of times they would, you know, kind of leave the light on, or there'd be like a night light or something, but there was light. Right when I wake up to have to use the restroom, I see the most scariest thing that I've ever seen in my, I don't know, 9-year-old life, however I was at that time. How many of you have ever seen a spider carrying babies? Oh, man, it's nasty. I saw the biggest spider. I think that I mind you, I'm laying on the floor, and I see, and guess where he went? In the bathroom. I was like, no. He ran in the bathroom, and I'm like, oh, man, you know, like, I got to use the restroom, you know, and I don't want to wake up my parents, and so I'm like yelling at my brother. I'm like, wake up, you know, wake up, go kill this thing, you know, and at the time as a kid, I was like just deathly afraid of insects. It's not my thing, and I'm like, go and kill it. He's like, no, and he was like, go back to sleep, and I was like, I can't. I really need to use the restroom. And I was like, please, you know, just kill it. He's like, no. He didn't want to kill it for me. He didn't want to wake up. He had a water bed. Y'all remember water beds? Yeah, my brother had a water bed, you know, so he was cool, you know, floating in the ocean or whatever. For those of you that are younger than 25 or 30, just look it up on the internet. You have no idea what I'm talking about right now. How many of you had a water bed? Anybody? Yeah, some is. It's crazy to remember those times. Hopefully you didn't put a knife through it like my brother did. Ours sprung a leak one day. It was terrible. Anyways, sorry, where was I going? All right, so this spider is in the restroom, no joke. And he's like, you kill it. And I was like, man, oh. So I get up, and I don't even know what I grabbed. I think I grabbed a shoe or something, you know, anything I could find. And I had to do what I had to do, you know. Couldn't let the opposition defeat me on that day, because using the restroom is important. And I think, church, I say that, you know, share that funny story with you, but to make a serious point out of it, say this, is that whatever fears and darkness that the enemy has kind of used to control us, to stop us from pressing forward or possessing that which the Lord wants us to attain, I think we need to understand that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Amen? That is such an underrated spiritual truth that I think we often forget. 1 Samuel 17:3, I want us to read it again. It says, so the Philistines, they occupy one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. Now, let's understand something quickly tonight. A hill gives a person a vantage point. A hill gives a person a vantage point. That oftentimes means in battle, that could be an advantage. But in this case, it only gave them a clear picture of what they were up against, because the enemy was on the other hill. And that's all that they could see. They could only see straight across to their enemy. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What hill are you standing on right now? Think about that just for a second. And what promise is between you and your enemy? Because there was a valley of promises that was between them. And a lot of times, church, before we ever engage in battle, we stand off at a distance and we just see across to the enemy. Before we even get to the battle line, all we do is we stare at the enemy and we see him and we just focus on him and we allow him to just, you know, defeat us before we even engage in war. And we don't realize, church, that God has placed the protection of his promises between us. See, that's important for us to get. And if I can encourage someone tonight, though you can see an enemy on the other side waiting to attack, God has given you every key to victory in the power of his word. Amen? And guess what? It waits in the valley. It waits in the valley. I want us to understand this, church. Do not be so consumed with the problem that you pay no attention to the answers found in the valley. Sometimes we may be in a valley where God has given us everything that we need, and all we do is look across at that hill. All we do is see the giant that looks immovable. Don't be so worried that all you can see is your enemy on that other side when the Lord wants you to go down to the valley and pick up your promises. Because unless you go down and get what God has for you, then your enemy will mock you from the other side. But church, when we go down and we pick up the promises that the Lord has made from heaven concerning our life, your weapons of warfare, the very word of God, it does not matter, church, what high place the enemy will try to take you to, because you'll be able to answer, it is written. It is written. Twice the enemy tempted Jesus with the highest point, once for the highest point in the temple, and another time he took him to a very high mountain to see and show him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And I'd like to issue a word of warning for you tonight, church, that not every high place is ushered in by God. Not every high place is ushered in by God. What does that mean? In fact, not every religious position or leadership offer or promotion or great opportunity is even from God. And I'm not saying that none are. I'm just saying that many aren't. And it's important for us to get this. Why is this important? Because it's only those who stay humble, bow down in worship of Jesus, who can say to the enemy like Jesus did, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Only. But if you take the bait from the high place, listen to me carefully. If you take the bait from the high place, it oftentimes results in captivity by the enemy. I want us to remember, church, to remain humble. Humility is our reliance on him. Humility is our desperation and us posturing ourselves to live under the shadow of his wings, to live under the protection, the wisdom, the guidance, the truth, the power, the authority that only he can offer us. If you remain humble and you trust in his word and you trust in his timing by staying low, Isaiah 57 and 15 says this. This is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. He said, I live in a high and holy place. He said, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. He says, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Can I remind you, church, just like the greatest giant of sin was defeated through Christ being lifted high, I want to remind us again that may the resurrection power can still be found at the foot of the cross. It can still be found at that place at the foot of the cross. And a lot of times, church, it seems like the enemies that we face in this world, they make it seem as if the enemy is greater. But I want you to find strength from the feet of Jesus, from bowing low, from humbling yourself as a disciple to learn from him. Because trusting in self will result in sure defeat, but relying on Jesus brings us into the reality that the enemy is forever disarmed. Can somebody say amen tonight?
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.